You know, if you're one of those people that kind of wonders where I get my good looks from, you can look around and see a lot of the Cook family here tonight, and I'd say that's where that comes from. So. Anyway, we thank Tanner for the good song leading there, and we're happy to see everybody out, and I'm hoping this lesson will be beneficial to some of, well, to all of you, and hopefully all of us can take something home from it. So we'll be talking about faith tonight, and if you'd like to go ahead, just turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And specifically, we're going to be talking about how we might increase and maintain our faith. So in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, it says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." So that verse pretty well defines faith and says that it's something that's invisible. And then as well, it's evidence of something else that we can't see. So, you know, why is faith important? And I think to get that, we have to examine how faith affected people in the Bible. And one of the most obvious examples is the story of Lazarus. So if you would, we'll just go ahead and read that and turn to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. John 11, starting in verse 1, it says, "Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sister sent to him, saying, 'Lord, he whom you love is ill.' But when Jesus heard it, he said, 'This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it.'" And now drop on down to verse 17. Now, this is the time period where Lazarus has died and has been buried. So, verse 17, "Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you.' Jesus said to her, 'Your brother will rise again.' Martha said to him, 'I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day.' Jesus said to her, 'I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?' She said to him, 'Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world.' When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, 'The teacher is here and is calling for you.' And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.' When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, 'Where have you laid him?' They said to him, 'Lord, come and see.'" And here, the shortest verse in the Bible, it says, "Jesus wept." So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." That's a pretty powerful story. You know, it shows that Mary and Martha's faith in Christ caused their brother to be raised from the dead. And if you look back in verse 22, you know, it shows that Martha was even telling Jesus himself that she submitted all of her faith to him, even in that dire situation. And just this whole chapter overall conveys how powerful faith is and how powerful God is. So we see that having faith can pay off in the end for us. But what happens to people that don't have faith in God? And the Bible addresses this as well in Matthew 14. Now, if you want to go ahead and turn there just to set up some context, the event we're about to read of, this had happened right after Jesus had just fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. So at this point, the apostles and really everybody around should have had ultimate faith in Jesus because, you know, who can any of you turn 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish into enough food for 5,000 people? Probably not. So we'll start here in verse 22 of Matthew 14. It says, "Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone, but the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night he came to them, walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, 'It is a ghost!' And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid.' And Peter answered him, 'Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water.' He said, 'Come.' So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, 'Lord, save me.' Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, 'O you of little faith, why did you doubt?' And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshipped him, saying, 'Truly you are the Son of God.'" Now, in this story, we see that Peter's faith as an apostle, you know, he started out pretty good. But then when he looked at how bad the waves really were, he got his eye off of the ball. He got his eye off of Jesus and started to sink immediately. But had he kept in mind what Jesus had just done in feeding 5,000 people, that probably wouldn't have happened, would it? So we see that having this lack of faith can affect our well-being in a bad way. Because if we're trusting in ourselves more than God, then we might as well be trying to ride a dead horse. So with quite a bit of evidence from the Bible, you know, we understand that we have to have faith to be good Christians. And I won't stand here and tell you that having faith is always easy. You know, it seems that things are always being thrown at us by the world to test whether or not we believe in God. You know, and for years scientists have been trying to disprove that God exists. And they fooled a whole lot of people, including themselves. And you know, the truth is, you can't scientifically prove that God exists. But at the same time, how can you scientifically prove that humans started out as bacterial cells that eventually over time evolved into people with complex emotions? That doesn't just add up. You know, and I think that path requires a whole lot of faith as well. Maybe even more than what you would need to be a Christian. You know, Marion Cable's made that point several times that she's never seen science explain our emotions. So that by itself pretty well proves that there's something beyond science in our creation. So the question is that I'm wanting to get at tonight, how can we increase our faith and maintain it? Well, we have to start off with acknowledgement. You know, if you Google the word acknowledge, it says to accept or admit the existence or truth of, or recognize the fact or importance or quality of. You know, we can't have faith in something if we don't acknowledge that it exists. And I really believe that this concept applies to our spiritual lives just as much as our physical lives. So what are some ways that we might acknowledge that God exists? Most obvious way is prayer. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, Paul says, "Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Lost my place there. So this verse really emphasizes how important prayer is in our lives. And all it is, it's pretty simple. It's just a way that we can talk directly to Christ. That's all it is. But the thing is, every time you talk to God, did you realize that you acknowledged His existence? That's pretty powerful. You know, this simple act that we probably all do on a daily basis can really make a big impact on our level of faith. And then what about confession? If you would turn with me to Matthew 10. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32. Christ says, "So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven." You know, confessing is definitely another way you can acknowledge God. And you know, the reason I put that word in quotation marks there was, I think a lot of times we think of confession as that step in the plan of salvation. But I don't think that's what it's limited to. You know, your confession that you believe in God might just be an offhand comment you make after you're baptized. What about when you look at a sunset and say, you know, "Wow, isn't it amazing what God can do?" It's kind of like what Dad did in his prayer there. You know, when you said that, did you even notice that you were confessing that you believe in God? And moreover, did you notice that maybe someone else might have been around and you gave them a faith booster? And that's something to think about. And then another way we can increase our faith is to look at the positives in life. Now, that's not always an easy one. You know, in the case of our congregation, it seems like there's just been a whole lot of death and sickness. But what about everything else? You know, when we spend time thinking about how bad everything is, do we sometimes forget to acknowledge the good things? You know, I think about that sermon Chris preached a while back where he listed just so many positive things Providence had done and undergone in just the last year. And Chris, I don't mean to offend you, but I'm sure you might have left a few things off the list. You know, that's easy to remember all the bad things that have happened because we can't even keep track of the good things. You know, we sometimes sing a song that says, "Count your blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done." And that's certainly true. Nevertheless, hard times will come. And the Bible makes it clear that they're unavoidable. But it also tells us to keep our eyes on the good things in life. If you would, turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, and we'll read verse 8. I like to call this the verse of praise. In Philippians 4, verse 8, Paul says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things." Now, if we do what this verse says, how much easier is it going to be to resist the devil? You know, Satan's constantly trying to drive some type of wedge in between us and God, and he'll use whatever he can grab a hold of to do that. And that includes death and sickness. But I think if we can keep our mind set on the positives in life, our faith in the devil is going to drop, but our faith in God will multiply. So another way we might increase our faith is being around other Christians. Now, if you've been at Providence for a while, you've probably heard this quote a ton of times, but it says, "You are the average of the five people you spend the most time with." So to break that down, that means if we hang out a lot with people that are bad influences, then we start to become like them. And if we do that as Christians, we'll cast a bad reputation on God. And then concerning ourselves more directly, we'll start to drift away from God as we get deeper into sin. So with that in mind, we have to fellowship with other people who are Christians. And that's not to say we can't be friends with people who are outside of the church, because it'd be impossible to spread our beliefs to others, and that defeats the purpose of Christianity. Because we know that God wants us to bring others with us to heaven. That's the Great Commission. So let's just make sure we aren't hanging around people who are bad and negative in general and always trying to bring us down. But if we do have to be around those people, we need to keep an eye on ourselves to make sure that we don't become like that. So what does fellowshipping with other Christians have to do with us directly? Turn with me, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10. Notice this book of the Bible does a whole lot on faith. Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25 say, "Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." And if you were to read the rest of this chapter, you'd see that the Hebrew writer is calling the recipients of this letter to persevere in their faith for Christ and His sacrifice. So we can pretty strongly conclude that being around other church members and edifying each other will boost our faith. That's definitely an important thing. And then reading the Bible. That's a big one. It seems impossible to teach a lesson about faith without mentioning the importance of reading God's Word. And that's why I've tried to give a verse for everything that I've pointed out here. And the more we read, the more we understand. Have you ever noticed that if you read a passage in the Bible a second time, you often get something out of it that you didn't get the first time? And I think that's what it's there for. That's meant to happen. You're supposed to study and learn as you progress through it. If you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Paul says, "All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." In the end, the Bible is the ultimate book. And if it's going to equip us for every good work, would it not also equip us with the faith we need to do those things? Because what's the point in trying to do good for others and bring others with us to heaven if we don't have faith that we're going to get there ourselves and that it's going to pay off? And what I'm trying to say is that keeping God's Word fresh in our mind is just essential to maintaining and increasing our faith. And it's like playing an instrument. We have some here that can tell us about that. If you don't practice enough, then your skills start to suffer. So likewise, if you don't read your Bible enough, I think it's reasonable to say that your faith will suffer. So let's always try to set aside some time in our day to read the Bible, even if it is just a few verses, because that's better than nothing. And then keeping our eyes fixed ahead. This is the final thing we'll talk about. And it might be the most important way that we can increase our faith, and definitely to maintain it. So I was going to make you close your eyes and imagine, but I'm not going to do that. I just uploaded a picture. Now, this is actually a picture of the Dallas-Fort Worth, Texas area. And I don't know how many of you have been there, but I'm sure you've been to Nashville. Now, multiply that by 3 and you're starting to touch the intensity of Dallas. So, just imagine you're driving in that. Just get that picture in your head. So, what's going to happen if you take out your phone, you start texting, start playing games, instead of looking at the road, what's going to happen? You're going to wreck. And to put it frankly, you might die. Because there's a lot of things that can happen when you're not looking at the road. And I think our spiritual lives are the exact same way. What happens if you stop looking toward your goal to make it to heaven? You start to drift away from the faith, don't you? Hebrews 12, if you want to turn there. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. The writer says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him who endured from sinners such hostility against Himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted." If we can keep our eyes on the eternal life that God's promised us, our faith won't waver. But if we allow ourselves to be distracted by the outside world, like our phone if we're driving, we can start to lose our foundation. And again, like driving, that can wreck our spiritual lives. So keep in mind that fixing your eyes on the Christian mission will increase your faith and help to maintain it, and that will ultimately lead you into heaven. Well, I hope that all of us were able to get some things out of this lesson. I didn't plan on making it an hour and a half. Faith is one of the most important aspects of being a Christian. And again, to kind of recap, you can increase it by acknowledging God, looking at the positives in life, fellowshipping with other Christians, reading the Bible, and keeping your eyes fixed ahead. You know, there's no point in trying to be a good servant of God if you have doubts about where your work is taking you. And that's where faith comes in. We need to be like Martha was when Jesus had come to bring Lazarus back to life. You know, if you remember, she had full faith in Christ's power, and we should be the same way, even today. So now to switch gears a little bit, if you're not a Christian, I'd like you to become one at this time. And if you're worried that you're not going to have enough faith from the get-go to please God, I want to tell you this, faith takes time and effort. And all of us who are Christians had to start somewhere. We weren't experts from the beginning. You know, the things discussed in this lesson will help you to get your faith up, but you have to begin your walk with God before those things will benefit you. But you do have to demonstrate some faith to be a Christian, and that's through the plan of salvation. And that's to hear the gospel of Jesus, Romans 10, verse 14, believe that what it says is true, John 8, 24, turn away from your sins, Acts 17, verse 30, confess to others that you believe in Jesus, Romans 10, verse 9, and be baptized in water, Mark 16, 16. But that's not where it ends. After that, you have to remain faithful to God, and that's what this lesson will help you to do. So please, if you're not a Christian, I ask that you'll consider that and take a step forward and be baptized while we stand and sing the invitation song.